Hey, let's start in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start with verse 19. Of course, it's Jesus, he's teaching, and this is so key for us. It really is, especially today. And Corinthians, actually, at the point where we're going to get back into the Corinthians, they had a lot of money. They had a lot of influence. They remind me so much of the United States. But look at Matthew 6, 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that if you aren't our treasure, that you become our treasure today. Lord, we can look at so many things and treasure them. And Lord, if it isn't you, then our heart needs a readjustment. We ask you for that today. We really need to make you our treasure, because when we're finally with you, we're going to realize everything else didn't mean anything. It really didn't. You're the true treasure. Father, straighten us out. Help us, teach us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. We just want more of you. We want to fall in love with you more. We want a greater understanding of you. We want a better relationship with you. Clear the fog in our brains, Lord, that we can see Jesus today. That's what I pray, Father. That's what we all pray. Thank you for getting us here. Thank you for the sunshine outside. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we store our treasures in heaven? You might be asking, how do we do that? Storing treasures in heaven, it includes, but it's not limited to. We could say it's tithing our money, sure. We could say it's also accomplished through bringing others to Christ, too. That as well, right? It's also all the acts of obedience to God. Storing your treasures in heaven. It's the things you do for the glory of God is really what it's all about. Now, today, I just want to say right off the bat, this doesn't have anything to do with tithing. Tithing, that's one of those messages that I'm like, oh, here we go again. Because growing up as a kid, I went to church with some people who were like, that's all they want is your money. I don't want your money. God provides everything we need, and he's doing a great job. And if you ever feel you're not giving to God, because if you're not tithing somewhere or somehow, with a right heart, you're really not. But we'd give you your money back if you asked for it, because you weren't really giving it to God then. And I'd be glad to give it back to you, because it's not going to amount to anything. So I just want to get that out of the way. This has nothing to do with giving here. If you guys wanted to, don't give anything today. Give it to something else today. God provides. God takes care. So what Paul is going to talk about today, what we're going to see, is he's going to talk about the treasure or the gift, or we could say the charisma or the giving, gift of giving. And in other words, if we're getting more like Jesus, who's the greatest giver there is, we're going to become givers. We're just going to want to give. Do you ever get like that? I just want to give. I just want to help. I just want to, you know, see other people get blessed. That's all Jesus did, didn't he? He was so others-centered. So that's where we're headed. But anyway, it's all the acts of obedience to God laid up in heaven. And they aren't susceptible to decay. Think of your banking account in heaven. What's it look like? You ever think about that? You know, I mean, what kind of treasures do you have laid up in heaven? Maybe you're worried about your retirement, your 401k. You're pouring all your money into some object that you own or whatever. What about heaven? What about what you're storing up there? Think about these things today. Whatever that treasure is, the eternal value of whatever we accomplish on earth. And again, these acts of obedience to God laid up in heaven. They're not subject to destruction. They're not subject to theft. Nothing can affect them or change them. They're eternal. So what are you pouring? What are we pouring our time into, our resources into, our energy into? What are we doing there? Think about that. Finances, you know, whatever. But wherever your treasure is, there is your heart. But that means your thoughts too. Where do your thoughts go? What do you think about more than anything? You ever go through long periods of time during the day? You're born again. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you, and you haven't thought about the Lord or talked to the Lord or even anything with Him for a couple hours? Isn't that weird? So there your heart or your thoughts will be also. So wherever our focus lies, whatever occupies our thoughts and our time, whatever, that's our treasure. There's your treasure. And that's for you to think about. I don't know what anybody considers their treasure to be. Hopefully everybody in here considers it the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing in your life. Well, Jesus contrasted heavenly values with earthly values when he explained that our very first loyalty should be those things that don't fade, they can't be stolen, they can't be used up, they can never wear out. So he calls for a decision that allows us to live contentedly in whatever state we're in, wherever you're at, whatever you are. I know I was thinking a lot about when we were on the mission field in Canada. We were up there for 7 years. There were times where we didn't know if we were going to get groceries. And now there are times where I'm like, I'm looking in my closet and I've got so many shirts, I don't know which one to wear on Sunday. You know what I mean? I mean, Paul talks about he's been poor, he's been well off, he's been blessed, he's had much, he's had little. And I think the whole thing for us today is to really realize that God wants us to live contented wherever you are, with whatever you have. And it's like a test. Can you live with this? Can you live without that? Can you live over here? Can you live with much? Can you live with little? Can you handle a lot? Can you handle very little? Think about these things. Contentedly with whatever we have, because we've chosen what's eternal and we've chosen what's lasting. We belong to Him. Now, Paul had to learn that. We're going to learn that Paul says, I had to learn how to live like that. I had to learn it. So we think of the great Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul. He had to learn how to live in whatever state he found himself in. And think of where that guy found himself. Beat up, poor, well off, you know, in favor, out of favor, in jail, out of jail, wherever he was. We've chosen what's eternal and what's lasting. The Lord pretty much puts us in these situations where we have to react to Him. How do we react to Him? Do we complain? You know, Americans are known all over the world. And I remember when we were up there in Canada, they could tell Americans were around because they were complaining all the time, you know. And I thought, we're maybe too spoiled. But anyway, having said all that, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just was thinking so much about where we've been, where we are, what we have. Our country's really blessed. We are. A good thing about going through the whole Bible is that it forces us to deal with these issues that we might not conveniently choose to look at. We're going through the Bible, and the next topic comes along. As we go through it, we're given what's there, and we're going to deal with it and talk about it, pull it apart, study it, whatever it is. As we're going through Deuteronomy, you went through a couple chapters there where I was like, oh boy, this is fun, right? If you've been here on Wednesday, you understand. We might conveniently choose to avoid a lot of these topics otherwise. But chapters 8 and 9 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians are good examples of what I'm talking about because they deal so much with the subject of giving. And again, every time I say giving, think of yourself. It's not that box. It's not. We don't take up a collection or anything like it. I never worry about money, ever. Don't think of it like that. It's giving of us. I've been praying since I met Jesus. I want to be like you. And one of those things is I've realized He's the greatest giver there ever was. The Father is the greatest giver because He's rich. He has so much. He only has one of one thing. He has one Son, and He gave Him to us. So I'm not alone in my tendency to cringe, you know, when the subject of giving comes up, because evidently the Corinthian congregation did too a little bit. They learned, they felt the same way, and Paul knew that even though they're excited about their spiritual gifts, we've seen it in 1 Corinthians, they thought the gifts, we've got the gifts and we've got that gift. They're excited about gifts, but they needed to be exhorted on the spirit of giving. They needed to be exhorted on, you know what? It's a gift to be a giver, I believe. Because there's a lot of stingy people out there. It's a gift. You've been given a gift. If you're a giver, that I really believe that's special. So anyways, they needed to be exhorted about that. People are naturally, in societies drilling it into us, we're naturally stingy. And I believe giving of ourselves is to lose that stinginess. God's not collecting money. He's not collecting funds. He's not raising funds, I should say. He's raising kids. You see this on his third missionary journey as Paul travels through the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. He took offerings not for himself, but for the church at Jerusalem. You know, and he has a heart for people, and he knows in Jerusalem, man, they're going through some hard times. They're going through a famine, a severe famine in the region. So Paul sees this opportunity. He's amongst these Gentile churches, and he's like, hey, here's an opportunity for us Gentile churches to raise up a little bit of money and help the people in Jerusalem out, our brothers and sisters. Now, it's a test on both sides. If you're to give money and you're a Gentile, wait a minute, where's this money going? To the Jews? Well, they're Christians. Yeah, but they're Jews? How about on the other side? Where'd this money come from? Gentiles? I don't know. There's a lot of stuff going on. They're brothers, but there's old prejudices in these different areas and things. And well, Paul, he wants to bring them together. He sees this opportunity to bond the Gentile Christians in Greece with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And Paul is really eager to complete this gift. He wants to see this through. So even though the Corinthian church had initially welcomed the opportunity to help their brothers in Jerusalem at the start, after a year goes by, they haven't done anything. Yeah, we're going to help out, but they hadn't done anything in a whole year. You ever do that? You fill out a card or you're ready to send this or do, and you just don't. You haven't done it, and I'm gonna, and you just kind of, and a year later, you haven't done it yet, whatever it might be. That's them. They initially wanted to do this, you know, but a year goes by, they hadn't raised any money for this endeavor. So that's the issue Paul addresses here in chapters 8 and 9. We're just going to do chapter 8. Don't worry. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches," plural, Gentile churches of Macedonia. Now this phrase, "do you to wit," that's Elizabethan English, which is like the King James English. It's a phrase, it means make you aware. I want to make you aware. Isn't that what Paul was all about? I call you not to be ignorant, brethren. I want to make you aware. I'm warning you. I want you to know this. It's important what he's saying. Now, many times that word gift in our translation is actually grace. And he's calling giving a grace. Not the grace, but a grace, if you will. And it's a grace of God. It's a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he tells them that the Macedonians, they had that kind of grace. And now I'm hoping that you guys have this kind of grace. He's hoping the Corinthians do too. The Corinthians have a lot more money. Now, Macedonia here is present-day northern Greece. I've been there. It's a pretty interesting place, much different than back then. But it's in northern Greece. Corinth is located in the south. And Paul wants to inform Corinth what's happening with the believers to the north of them. They're giving and they're poor. And they want to help out the Jews in Jerusalem, fellow brothers and sisters, though, Christians. So he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now these churches to the north of Corinth, Thessalonica, Berea, they're poor. But even worse was Philippi. Philippi was really poor. But these people want to give anyway. I like this. They're going through tough times too, but they shared generously. Amazing, isn't it? See, I find that if we just do what God says, oh, what about the bills? I've got bills up to here. Tons of bills. What am I going to do about paying those? You know what? You do what the Lord says and watch the bills go away. But I can't give to anybody. I've got bills. Well, I've just found you do what the Lord tells you to do, and somehow those bills take care of themselves, don't they? Well, they're going through hard times. I like this church in Philippi because eventually the letter to the Philippians turns out to be the most joyous of Paul's epistles, of all of them. So they were going through tough times too, but they shared generously. This reminds me of Mark 12. I know you guys all remember Mark 12, where Jesus is sitting in the courtyard, and he's sitting over there where he can view all the people coming and giving their tithes at the temple. It was kind of a public thing, which was really kind of weird. Everybody could watch who comes up. And I don't know if you could tell what they were given. Maybe. Some people probably flaunted what they were given, like, watch this, with a bag, I don't know, whatever. But in this story, he's sitting in the courtyard of the temple, and he sees a widow drop two mites in the collection. This old widow comes in. Two mites were all she had. Think about that. She gave everything she had. That's amazing. So he sees her drop this. And actually, mites are like 1/8 of a cent. That's all she has. But she gives it all. She puts it in the offering. Now, Jesus watched how the people gave, not what the people gave. He watched how they gave. Can you imagine if Jesus was standing over there watching you do stuff? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your motive is. He knows if you're doing this grudgingly. He knows what kind of heart you have as you're doing whatever it is. So he watched how the people gave rather than what they gave. And he singles out this woman as the woman who gave the most because she gave it all. Well, like this widow, the church at Philippi gave out of their poverty. They did. And I like that. I think I mentioned this the last time we were here. George Washington Carver, if you remember him, he was a Christian, and he had a great quote. He said, "How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving and tolerant of the weak and the strong, because someday in life you will have been all of these. And someday in your life, you will have been every one of those." How do we react? Do you remember what it was like to be weak? Do you remember what it was like to be poor? Do you remember what it was like to be down? Think of that. Or to be young. So maybe that's why poor people usually seem to have a greater ability to identify with those in need than they that have and they have a greater longing for the coming of the Lord too. I've shared this before. When we were in Canada, they wouldn't let me have a job outside of being a pastor. And a guy came into a church, and he owned a Domino's, and I ended up delivering pizzas, you know, because we could work it out. So I'm delivering pizzas, and I saw rich people. There were rich people on the other side of town. I mean, real rich. They had gates and butlers and, I mean, mansions. And those people didn't tip. They didn't tip. And I had one guy tell me, "This is how I got that way. You're expecting money, aren't you?" And I'm like, "Well, it'd be cool, you know." As I was driving away, they had this big circular driveway. And I come to the end of the mansion. It's kind of curved. And his wife pops out down here and goes, "Did that cheapskate give you anything?" And I said, $1.25. She goes, "Oh." So she gave me like $6 or $7 more dollars or something like that. And I had another lady who I know couldn't afford to give me $17 as a tip. I'm like, "Are you all right?" She goes, "I want you to have this." I said, "Are you sure about this?" Because I thought, judging from her and her house, and can you spare it? She's like, "Don't worry, I can spare it." Anyway, it's funny how the poorer segment, I think they just have a tendency to remember where they were. They have a better outlook on the coming of the kingdom. They have a lighter touch. They're not attached to all this stuff down here. Well, I think they support the ministry the most, people like that. But anyway, of the church at Philippi, Paul said, "Even though you're in great affliction," or they were, "they shared out of their poverty." So the result, Paul's letter to the Philippians, like I said, is the most joy-filled letter out of all of them. Now, how do we keep from becoming selfish? How do we keep from becoming harsh? Let's say, or caught up in our own little materialistic worlds. I think it's by giving. By giving, you give away. There's a lot of people in here that have giving hearts. And I'm not just talking about money. It's time, it's energy, it's their selves, it's their talents, it's their gifts. That's what's more important. There's a lot of giving people in here. And I believe this is how we have joy. See, the world's taught you got to hang on to it, man. You got to look out for number one. That's mine. You start giving away. Watch what happens to you. It's a God thing. It doesn't make sense to the world, does it? to give. What are you, crazy? I don't have much. Neither did the Philippians. Anyway, giving is a privilege. It's a joy, a fact proved by no doubt, you know, the Philippians. Again, your stinginess dissolves away as you start to give. And it's giving of yourself, really. The grace of joy accompanies the grace of giving. Now, Paul here in verse 4, he says, praying us with much entreaty. No, he's begging that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He's saying, you know, he's begging them to continue to participate here. You have an opportunity to participate. Now, the northern churches not only gave generously, but they gave consistently. And the idea is that because of their own poverty, Paul was kind of hesitant to ask them for money. And they were blessed that he did ask them. He was hesitant. I know you guys are hurting too. You don't have much. He didn't want to, but they insisted, probably because of the fellowship that takes place when we willingly let go and maybe share our finances with others. You ever just blessed somebody? You know, me and another brother, we were over at Tom Wall's, and this lady, she says, comes over and she's watching us and she says, did you guys just pray? I said, yeah. She goes, where do you go to church? So I tell her, is it a good church? I said, it's all right. It's all right. I tell her a little bit about it. And I said, we teach the Bible. We love Jesus. We worship him. We got a great family here. It's a giving family, blah, blah, blah. So she goes, well, I want to go, but I don't know if I can get over there. You know, I don't make much money and I don't have any gas money. So I just handed her a 20. I just happened to have it, which is weird. But I thought, here. And she was like, why are you doing this? I said, because I think you ought to come. I think this is where you need to be. And anyways, I could have thought, I really need this 20. I need gas. You know what? When I don't worry about that stuff, God takes care of it. You ever notice that? You don't worry about those things. And you've got plenty of gas and you got plenty of food and you got, I don't know. I love that. If you could ask my wife, I think if it was up to me, we would be broke because I'd be giving everything away. It's just fun to me. But anyway, this fellowship takes place when there's a sharing of our finances. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So maybe the Philippians knew if their treasure went to their brothers in Jerusalem, then their hearts would become united with them as well. And it does. As a church, we're sending money to people in France, Haiti, Germany, Africa. We just sent some brothers in Ghana. But we're tithing as a church and we're giving. And I'm like, I love doing this because I know they need it much more than we do. Plus, some of these people are starting off little tiny churches. I know what that's like. I've been there. And you've got nothing. And all of a sudden, this comes in the mail and you're like, whoa. And it's God. It's not me or us, it's God doing it. But again, their hearts would be united to them. Well, because see, the pathway to fellowship can all sometimes come through our finances, through our wallet. You know, often come through our wallet because our money represents our time and our energy. And I'm not talking about give your money here. I'm not looking for that at all. I am not. Time to me is what's really expensive. That's way more expensive to me than any kind of money that I can shell out. Time. Energy, too. I've got lots of energy. I do. I know I do. But I don't have a lot of time. Money, forget about it. I might not. But I'm just saying, it's time to me is costly. Then it's energy. But it's giving yourself. So when we go through these chapters, and you're thinking, no, this is a church that's trying to get some money. I'm not. I don't want your money. I don't. You take it up with God. God provides. We pray to God. God provides. We've never had fundraisers or anything like that. We've never passed plates. We don't have to. God provides. It's giving of yourself. And there's so many missions to give to. If you're wondering, look at that table back there. It's full of missions that those guys, they're good people back there. All of them on that table, if you're so inclined. But we give and we tithe as a church. So when any of us gives a check to a brother, or we give a check to a sister, you know, give a 20 to somebody, put it in their hand, or a ministry, or mission, we're actually giving a part of our lives, aren't we? Especially if you worked hard for that. You're giving a part of your life. Think of it like that. Don't do it grudgingly if you do that. Become like Jesus. He's the greatest giver of all. How many in here have said, Lord, I want to be like you? He says, well, I'm the greatest giver there ever was. So the most practical way of laying down our life is to give financially. It is, but again, God isn't raising funds. He's raising us. Verse 5 says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord. I like this because the northern churches, out of priority, gave themselves. They gave themselves. Remember Romans 12:1? Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, or give yourself holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's our duty. It's our duty to do that. That's what the Lord wants, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. So Paul's thought here is, we were hoping they would give generously, but they gave more than we even hoped. It's not a matter of giving an offering because they gave themselves first. I always thought that if a pastor of a church gives himself to the Lord wholly, he will never have to pass a plate or have a fundraiser or ask for a second collection or anything like that. If he gives himself wholly to the Lord, we won't have to do any of those things. When people have an open heart, they'll invariably have a giving hand. And that's the case here in Macedonia too. Do you guys remember, maybe it was the last time we were here, I told the story about an African man. He's at a revival or a crusade in Africa, and you know what they do there? They'd be standing out in the sun reading the scriptures for 3 hours. And during an offering at a revival, he's a brand new Christian, and they come around with the plate. And the usher comes to this man, he just got saved, and he puts the plate in front of the guy, and the guy goes, lower, lower. Finally, it's on the ground. Okay, and he steps in the plate. I'm giving myself. I don't know if they could pick the plate up after that, but I just love the story. I thought I'd tell it again because he got it. He steps into it. He understood. I'm going to give myself. I get this. This brand new believer got the picture. He gave himself. So they first gave their own selves to the Lord, Paul says, and to us by the will of God. You know what? You want to know what to give. You want to know where to give. You want to know how to give. Take it up with the Lord. Take it up with the Lord. He'll show you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I can suggest stuff, but ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Where do you want me to give my time? Where do you want me to give my energy? Where do you want me to send a few bucks? Ask him. He will let you know. So the northern churches gave obediently, and they did what God told them to do. But the tithe is God's. And you know what I was wondering? I was out here plowing last night, and I was thinking about this. I was thinking, how many times has anybody ever said, hey, Lord, can I give a lot more than you expect me to give? You know, what? How many times do you hear somebody ask, can I do something above and beyond the tithe, Lord? You know what? I thought he would never say no, but he might if he thought, I might say that there could be times where you're giving and maybe you shouldn't give so much. Maybe you need to think about it a little bit. It's not meant to hurt you or hurt or harm your family. When I was early in ministry, I was never home, and I was helping everybody all over the place, and I ran a helps ministry and a move ministry, and I was, and Candy was like, when are you going to be home? And it got to be a little friction there, and then we had this missionary come and stay with us who hadn't seen his wife in, 3 months? He said, Candy, let him go. Watch what happens. And she was changed. I could tell she was changed from that meeting with him. And he's Dave LeCompte. He's one of the guys we send money to. That guy's been all over the world. I think he wants to die because he goes to the most dangerous places he can find. Well, the rest was history anyway. But here these people, they did what God told them to do. And the tithe is God's in everything. But, look at verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, or this led us to urge Titus. Remember Titus? He's the guy who's coming to encourage. Well, he's going to be real encouraging if he has an offering. but that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, you guys think you've got all these gifts and you're mature Christians and you've got it all going on, man, the Holy Spirit's working in you. We'll be givers too. That's another grace. That's another gift. So Paul tells the Corinthians, you're known for all your charismatic expressions, you know, your gifts. But don't neglect the grace or the gift of giving. And since the Corinthians had become outstanding in many ways, they actually do. They eventually do get pretty good. They become really good people. They did eventually. Paul now wants them to excel in the matter of giving. And he gives them credit for abounding in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence. We learned the other night, diligence, the opposite is negligence. And negligence means deceitfulness. Think about that. In all diligence. So it's an earnestness. And in their faith for him. I was thinking of different people like this, and I know I shared this before, but the founder of the Quaker Oats Company. This is back a while. I don't think he's alive anymore, and I know the company's changed. But anyways, back when he started, he prayed, Lord, I'm going to start a business, and whatever I make, I'm going to keep, you know, like 10% and give you 90%. And he kept that up until the day that he died, and he died a rich man. Think about that. Out of every dime, he kept a penny. He gave all the rest away, and he died a rich man. 90% of what he earned, he gave to people. He was a Christian. So every dime, you know, 9 cents went out to, actually, they went to the Lord, didn't it? Verse 80 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of the others to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm not laying the law down on you. I'm not hammering you or jumping on you like, you know, shaking the trees or anything like that. I'm not, man, but this is an awesome opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love for Jesus, isn't it? You want to hang on to that thing you're hanging on to. What is it? What if God says, I want you to let that go? What if Jesus came right in your house, stood right in front of your face, that thing you're hanging on to you can't do without? He says, I want you to let that go. What would you say to him? Of course, Lord. Or would you, why? You know, what would you do? Think about that. I've thought about that a lot. What would you do? So anyways, this is an awesome opportunity to prove the sincerity of their love for Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus was poor, wasn't he? Do you ever think God's plan would be, okay, I'm going to become man and I'm going to go down there and rescue this planet, but I'm going to come as a baby. I'm going to come to the smallest nation, to the poorest family, to the littlest town as a baby. Think about that. I was born in a borrowed cradle. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode to Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was put in a borrowed grave. I kept thinking about this. See, what he was doing, he was giving somebody an opportunity to give. The donkey, the grave, the cradle, whatever it might be, wasn't he? So the one who made everything, laid it all down, not only to become a man, but he entered into this poverty for us, that we might be rich. And again, I want to hammer this home. God is so rich, he has so much, he has so many, but he only has one son, and he gave him to us. Man. So Paul says, this is the real issue. Not only did the believers in Macedonia give out of their poverty, but to an infinitely greater degree, Jesus, he gave everything to set us free. There's the standard to measure yourself by. Not that you can outdo the Lord. You can't. I'm just saying. When you think, man, I've given so much, think about the Lord. So I think in reality, it's got to be tough for the person who's not in love with Jesus Christ to give, isn't it? You have to be. It's got to. It must be difficult. It must be painful. It must be strenuous, I guess. For some, it's a real burdensome task. I've got bills to pay. I can't give anything. I've always noticed, you know what? Just give. God will take care of your bills. He really will. But you need to be smart. You need to use your head. I mean, that's another gift that he's given us, is a brain. You know, we can't see it, but we got to take it by faith. But if we really love Jesus, on the other hand, we should welcome the opportunity to demonstrate this love for him, shouldn't we? I'm not trying to get anything out of this either. I'm telling you, God provides. But you give to the Lord where, and you give to the Lord what? You give to the Lord where he shows you. Paul says in Philippians 2:7, Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's the greatest giver there ever could be. He is the greatest gift of grace there could be. And that sets the standard against which our own practice of the grace of giving must always be compared. Verse 10, he says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So again, this phrase being forward here means that it was partly the Corinthians' idea in the first place to do this. It was their idea partly to do this in the first place, that the offering be taken. So he says, now therefore perform, come through the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So Paul's saying, you've expressed the desire to give, now do it. You know, have you ever, I don't know, you have an envelope sitting on your counter and you're about to send Carrying Choices a check, and it's sat there for like 8 months and somehow it finds its way over there in the garbage can and, oh, that disappeared. No, you know what? When the opportunity grabs you, go with it. God may be working in a way that they really need it now. It could really help them now. You know, we put it off. Think about that. That's for you. Talk to the Lord about these things. But anyway, here's an issue to consider too, because it could be dangerous for us. Think about this. This hit me the other day. I was thinking about it. What I mean is that one of the great hazards of Bible study is thinking that by agreeing with what I'm saying, maybe, or agreeing with what you're reading, you're agreeing with that guy on the radio, that's just as cool as doing it. No, you're just agreeing with it. We can do that. It's a hazard of Bible study, thinking that by agreeing or writing in our notes or saying amen in our hearts, we're actually doing it. We're doing that, whatever it is we're writing or agreeing with. And like I use this example of a guy who sat there in Canada, and I'd be teaching. And, you know, to be honest with you, in my mind, I'm thinking, whoa, this is really going to get this guy. And he's sitting there and looking at me, and he's going, and the whole while I'm thinking, you aren't going to do any of these things. You agree with them, that's not good enough. You have to be a doer. You know what I mean? See, this is a danger for us, too. If you're writing it down and you're agreeing with it, you need to do it, or it doesn't matter for anything. James says that it's like the guy who looks in the mirror. And he realizes that a change needs to be made, you know? Like, you need to wear a hat, dude, or whatever, I don't know. I'm just kidding. The changes should be made, but he doesn't do anything about it. James 1:23 and 24. Jesus said in John 13:17, happy are you if you do these things. See, he's teaching. Happy, you'll be happy if you do these things. Agreeing with them is great. Writing them down is great. Memorizing them is great, but are you doing them? If you're basically unhappy, maybe you're all blah. Maybe you're depressed. You're discouraged. You're defeated. You're dead inside. The reason could be that there's something the Lord has laid on your heart, and you're just not doing it. See, that could be it too. You agree with what he's saying, but you're not doing it. Yep, I need to get rid of that. I need to stop doing that. I need to get that out of my house. I need to stop going there. I need to stop hanging around with him. And you agree, but you're not doing it. There's something he's asked you to do or told you to do. You agree theoretically, but you fail to work it out practically. James says we must be doers of the word, not hearers only. You guys remember that woman, Matthew chapter 9. This woman, she had a physical condition that made her ceremonially unclean. She was hemorrhaging for years, ceremonially unclean in 12 years. So it would mean her husband would divorce her. It would mean everywhere she went, she had to let them know she was coming. They knew what was wrong with her. They'd call her unclean. They didn't want anything to do with her. They'd, you know, get out of here. Shunned. She wouldn't be allowed to worship at the temple. But this Galilean rabbi comes through town, and she just knows, I need to get to him. I need to touch him. If I could just touch the hem of his robe. She had that kind of faith. Amazing. He comes to her city. She believed. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I might be healed. And she did, and she was. And what's amazing is it actually causes Jesus to call her daughter. If you notice in Scripture, he never does that to anyone else. Now, he calls all you ladies daughters, but in the written word, only her does he call daughter. Daughter, something he had never called any other woman. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Your faith, Matthew 9:22. Is that faith? Yes, it is. Why? You know what? Think about this. It's just a simple touch, you might think, though. It's all it is a simple touch. Yep. See, forget the big plans. Forget all those, you know, high hopes. Forget the visions of grandeur. Just do something now. Maybe you're sitting and you're waiting because you've got this grand plan and God's going to bless it and you're not doing anything. Just do something. Do something now. Don't wait. If the Lord's put it on your heart, do it. It could be very small, but it might be big to somebody else. There's so many people, they're waiting for something. What are you waiting for? A bus? You know, a letter from the Lord? Driving down the road and there's a billboard, Jim, do this right now, you know? That'd be great, wouldn't it? I had a friend that happened to. He was asking for a sign. He was driving down the thruway. He got off the exit. He said, Lord, I need a sign. And there's a truck right there, and this guy is throwing signs all over the grass looking for the one down at the bottom. Just stop signs and this sign and that. And funny story, but see, forget those big plans. Just do something now. Open your heart. Maybe it's something simple like share with that dude there at work. He's struggling financially. Text a letter of encouragement to somebody. I'll tell you what. A brother in here sent me a letter of encouragement the other day. He doesn't know what I was headed out into. Man, it set me off. I was ready to take on the world. I'm telling you, he sent me this letter that was like, I thought of it later and I thought, Lord, you put that on his heart because you knew what I was about to go through. It was amazing. You know, send somebody a letter, send them a text, send them encouragement. It gets laid on your heart. Man, I should give that lady what I have in my pocket. But I'm not gonna because I gotta go get a what? She probably needs it more than you. Maybe that was the Lord putting it on your heart. Share with a person. Pray for the sister who's hurting. Do something. Help them. Do anything. Just do it. The blessing is not in agreeing, it's in the doing. A lot of Christians are stingy. A lot of people in the world, they're stingy. And I'm not saying give here. That's not what I'm talking about at all. There are people out there. Give them some time. Give them a smile. Give them a hug, for Pete's sake. Don't be unhappy or blah or depressed or discouraged or dead inside. What has the Lord told you to do? You agree with it, but you failed to work it out practically. You think about that. And we know there are two seas. Remember this? There's two seas in Israel, right? Not counting the Mediterranean Sea. Two seas inland, the Galilee, the Dead Sea. Both fed by the Jordan River. One is teeming with life everywhere. You go to the Galilee, it's my favorite place maybe in the world, I don't know. It's just teeming with life and there's trees and it's full of fish. There's people down there, it's a great place to go. The other is bleak and barren, there's no life, no vegetation at all. The Dead Sea, it's dead. It looks like a nuclear holocaust. I mean, it's a neat place to go to because it's the Dead Sea and it, you know, you gotta go there, right? But there's no difference in the source or the supply of either one. But for every drop of water that goes into the Galilee, there's a drop of water that's also released. Another drop goes out. What it receives, it gives. It takes in and it gives out. And all around is life, fruit, abundance, people. But the other sea jealously hoards all of its resources. It hangs on to everything and it won't let it go. And it stagnates and it sits there and it's dead. Maybe your house is like that. Tons of stuff that's just sitting there going, I don't know. Maybe your life is like that. I don't know. We're taking in a lot, aren't we? You're sitting here every week listening to the Bible study, and you're listening to the radio station, and you're reading their Bible. It's coming in. It's got to go out. And the same with sharing, the same with giving. That Dead Sea, it just takes everything in and doesn't give anything out. It's dead. Its name is dead. I think to give is to live, and to restrain is to die. That Dead Sea doesn't let it out. That could be like us. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You know, the New Testament, it doesn't specify tithing like the Old Testament does. But the principle of proportionate giving is recommended. Give according to what you've received. Don't worry about giving what you don't have. Just do what you can. What does the Lord say? His yoke is easy. He's not going to make you give what you don't have. He's never going to make you charge something for somebody else. He doesn't want you to do that. Give out of what you have. It shouldn't hurt. His yoke is easy. So the key measure is not the proportion given, but the amount retained. He says, for I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. I don't want you easing their burden and you go under, you know, you become poor. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So Paul says, I'm not trying to get you to go out on a limb here to give or anything more than you have to. But like the northern believers shared so generously, so should you guys, because you don't know when the situation will reverse, do we? I've been on both ends. You don't know when the situation will change unexpectedly. You don't know when you will need their help. You know, the Corinthians, maybe they think, well, you got lots of money, man. We're doing well. Yeah? For how long? Let's see. So this is a principle not only with finances, but with life. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. I can tell you this is true. I remember just showing up and being there at the right time for the right people in the Lord, and other people saying, you know, when you need help, you're always going to have it. And the Lord's been faithful to that. But whether it comes to money or mercy or goods or grace or time or energy or help, whatever you extend will come back your way. And it's true that people wrestle with this in their lives and in the life of their congregation maybe. But Jesus' disciples have never been given so much. They've been given so much. We've been given more than anybody. Jesus' disciples. Is there equality? Are we making sure that everybody else is taken care of too? Do we say we've been so blessed, now here's what we can do for others who are less fortunate? Or are we guilty of heaping things on ourselves with no thought of equality? Just heap it on, man. Get some more. I need another. I already got six, but I want another one because I like that color, whatever it is. As it is written, and this would be from Exodus 16:18. He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. You remember this? This is the manna in the desert. The Israelites are supposed to gather just enough manna to last one day. This is a principle for us too, isn't it? If you decided to stock up and store up lots of manna, more than you could eat, it would be in the morning spoiled and full of worms and stinky. In other words, you know what? Every day you need a fresh supply of manna. Are you getting a fresh supply of manna from the Lord every day? From the living Word, from the bread of life? Are you going back to Him every day? I had a Sunday school teacher teach, and he said, you know, I didn't study this week, and I used my old notes in my Bible. He said, worst lesson I ever taught. I said, yeah, I bet it was. He goes, I used the old manna that was already in there. I used my old notes. I didn't study. I didn't get new, fresh manna, and boy, did that suck. Sorry, but that's what he said. We all know what he means. So that they did that. Well, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we're going to discover that those things that used to impress us quickly become wormy and stinky to us. Does this mean we can't have anything? Can't we have good stuff? Sure you can. God blesses His people. I think everybody in here has some good stuff, right? God's good to us. We can have stuff. We can't have anything? No, you know what? Abraham, the father of faith, was rich. He had a lot of stuff. Job had a lot of stuff. They were wealthy men, but remember Abraham, he was so sold out that his greatest possession he was willing to give, wasn't he? He was ready to sacrifice Isaac, his only possession that really, really meant anything to him. See, he only had one son too at that time, didn't he? When God is our only passion, He can trust us with anything that He wants to send our way. Make God your real passion. You'll be able to handle anything that comes your way. It's really true. That's why Paul could say, I've learned both to abound and to be abased. Philippians 4:12. He learned it. It wasn't just given to him. This great apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, wow, what an intellect. He had to learn this. This wasn't ingrained in him from birth or anything like that. But he learned to abound and he learned to be abased, how to handle both. So it's not wrong for us to have things, but it's wrong for your things to have you. A lot of people have possessions that are possessing them. They're pouring money into it. It's sucking their wallet dry. It's time. It's energy. They don't have any time for the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. They're pouring money into that. And maybe your things have you, because God wants us to be free. So it's an issue of the heart. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So Paul says, you Corinthians are bogged down, but it's just like he has in my heart. God has put it in the heart of Titus too, to care about you guys, to get you back on the right track. Titus is a good man, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all churches. So here, another brother goes with Titus, who has a heart like Paul's, a heart like Titus's. This man is a passion for the gospel. Known through all the churches, he travels with Titus, and most people think this is Brother Luke, Dr. Luke. But no matter who it was, what an awesome thing to say about anybody. Can you imagine if you were just alluded to in here? You know what I mean? I mean, in the Bible. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us. Paul was so adamant about everything has to be pure. Everything has to be correct. Everything needs to be above board. I'm not going to do anything wrong. You can't blame me for anything other than loving Jesus too much. There's no such thing. Zach Williams has a song that I love to listen to. I love that guy. He says, you know, if you have a problem with the new me, it's Jesus' fault. Okay. Take it up with him. So that they can't blame us. In this abundance which is administered by us. See, they're collecting money, and you know there's always going to be somebody who's going to accuse them. Oh, they're taking the money. Oh, what are they going to do with it? Oh, he's probably going on a trip. I remember my pastor at the time, he was accused of taking all this money from the church and going on a vacation. And I thought, when did he ever do that? He never had time for that. If he went anywhere, he was speaking, you know, but anyways, he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So regarding the collecting of the offering, it wasn't just one guy who handled the money. It was a couple guys. It's actually a group of men. So that way there would be accountability and integrity. Everybody's, you know, held in check and everything. But in the work of Jesus Christ, the end doesn't justify the use of questionable means. There's no reason ever to do anything for the Lord wrongly. If you are, you're not doing it for the Lord. The Lord doesn't want it. Well, I'm going to use this method, but it's for the Lord in the end. Yeah, but is it pure? Is it peaceable? I mean, is it wise? Is it right? Is it correct? Our testimony before people must be credible if we expect to be effective for the Lord. Proverbs 3:3-4. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Wear them. Mercy. Think about this. Truth and mercy. Wear them as if they were a collar, they were a scarf you're wearing around your neck and everybody can see it. It's just part of you. It's right there in front of everybody. Write them on the table of your heart. Be sincere. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Man, that's what I want. Good favor in the sight of God and man. So Paul writes here in verse 22, and we have sent them with our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner. He's a good man and fellow helper concerning you. or our brother be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. These are good guys. These are reputable guys. These guys love the Lord, is what Paul's saying. So he says, if anybody asks any of these three men, the Corinthians could tell them that Titus is Paul's partner, he's his fellow worker for the Corinthians, and that these other two brethren are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. I like that phrase. The expression, the glory of Christ, is certainly an exalted description of these men. It's because they're deputies of the churches that they're so-called this, that they're called that. Reputable men. Men they see the Lord in. Men they put in these positions or whatever. They make the work of the Lord shine before the eyes of men. I'll tell you what. If you want to serve the Lord, be absolutely transparent. You can't hide anything. It'll be found out anyway. Just be transparent. Your motives, your past, everything. What your heart really is, let people know. Even at times where maybe you're not right. You know what? I had a thought about you, brother, and yet last week I wanted to strangle you, but I... No, be honest. I'm telling you. Be clear. Be transparent. So these guys are a credit to the Lord, and they reflect his glory. And look at this, verse 24. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You know what? Love them. Thank them. Appreciate them. Accept them. Paul instructs the Corinthians, receive this team with love, because then you're going to see our pride in you is well-founded. Amen? You know, a lot to learn here. I know Paul's wording is kind of tough to understand and everything, but if I could underline this whole thing, I probably could have saved this a lot of time, right? Give yourself to the Lord. Really, without holding back. And I guarantee you, there's lots of things we hold back. Let's stand and pray. Father, Jesus told us that they will know us by our love one for another. Lord, the greatest thing we can give is love. That's what it's all about. We can give ourselves. We can give love. Whether we give time, energy, or money, it wouldn't even matter that unless we gave it with love. It's love that we need, Lord. We need to be like you to give it out of love. Lord, you gave everything because you love us so much. Thank you for that. Again, giving hearts proves our maturity. It does. We want to grow, Lord. We want to be more like you. We thank you for giving us Jesus, your Son. And we thank you, Father, for giving us to him. We're a gift to Christ as well. Thank you for that, Lord. You gave it all. We thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray you bless these people today. We thank you for the sunshine. Bless everybody. And I pray we all have a fun, safe, rested day today. In Jesus' name, amen.